Our reading is from a letter that John the writer, we're more familiar with writing the gospel, wrote to the church. Hidden away at the back of the New Testament are three letters that he wrote, and we're reading from the first of it. Faith in the incarnate Son of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. That is referring to his baptism and death on the cross. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. New birth, the subject of our meditation. Birth, our first birth, our natural birth for most of us, took place many, many years ago, so many that we've almost stopped counting. For many, new birth, spiritual birth, was also many years ago. It then laid the foundations for our whole life as we lived by faith in Christ. Yet for some, it has never happened. How would we describe this before and after situation? A situation common to many adverts when we see, here it is before, here it is afterwards, and if you would only but do this thing, diet, take this pill, wash with a certain shampoo, it would all change and come out right. What then is the before and after of new birth? Before. Listen to these words from one of the psalmists, Psalm 73, describing people who are before the new birth. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Their pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. For their callous hearts come iniquities. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak of with malice. With arrogance they threaten opposition. their mouth lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Almighty, Most High, know anything? You see, the psalmist said, they're nice people. They're doing very well, those who are before the new birth. But they reject God. They put God at arm's length. And because they don't accept the moral standards set by God, it is possible for them in pride and arrogance to show worse character traits. Violence, iniquity, evil imaginations. Such an appearance is indeed those before they are born of God. And there are other implications of this state, the before. How can they possibly expect God to hear them when they cry out, as some do, in the midst of troubles? And how can they expect to stand before God in the judgment? Now, is it possible for us to discern who is born of God and who is not yet born of God? When we know for oneself if this is true, others may suspect or be more sure if they tell us. But only God knows who are His. A person may be physically alive, but spiritually unborn, dead. And we as observers will not be aware of it. Walk down Union Street, look at people, and ask the question, I know you're alive, you're walking down Union Street, but are you spiritually alive? Are you born of God or not? John in this letter was dealing with folk who thought they were spiritual, but disagreed with what John taught. Even though John had been with Jesus for these many years and had seen him, listened to him, discussed with him, saw him perform miracles, saw him crucified, met with him, the risen Lord, and stood there as he ascended into heaven. Yet they did not believe his testimony. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. How perverse people can be to disagree with such an authority as John, such a witness to the truth. John faces it up to them with such bluntness. For John says that those who do not believe the testimony, in fact, call God a liar. He's not holding back his punches. He's calling them as they are. For God's testimony is true, that Jesus is the Son of God. And to say otherwise is saying that the Almighty God is a liar. We have the testimony of Jesus from baptism, water, to his death, blood, and all says he is God. John wrote in his gospel, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. That is the Gospel of John. But these which are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The truth of Jesus is abundantly clear to people. It is the action of the Spirit giving us faith to believe. But it is possible to resist, to harden your heart, to desire to reject God's claims for Jesus and His claim on your life. It is bad enough to disagree with human witnesses, but to disagree with God is another matter. Such a stance of holding out against God has consequences. The last verse that we read in the passage says, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In other words, such remain spiritually dead, opposed to God, continuing in rebellion against God. It may not come out as such. Such a person may be a nice person. So it is against this background, this negative background, this I would call a disastrous position, that John encourages the people to believe. The Christians to believe, to trust, to obey God's commandments, to know that they have eternal life, to know that the life they now lead is no longer in rebellion against God, but is in His Son. Such new life is not only a completely new life, but it adds a revolutionary spiritual dimension to all our life, to all we do, to all we think, work and play. Even obedience to God's commandment is not burdensome. Love makes obedience easy, in contrast to the irksome duties of some types of religion. In our meditation, we are looking at the new birth, that transition point between the before and the after, that start, that door, as it were, where we enter into new life. But it's just the door. It goes on and on, this new life. Deeper and deeper, fuller and fuller. Yes, it has a definite start, but it has also is called eternal life, indicating it does not have an end. It is linked to the life of Jesus, that resurrection life, which has no end. So for us, death, although it will change things, is not the end, but merely moves us on to another phase of the new life, started at the new birth. It is, first of all, as we read in the first verse, it is belief. Believing that Jesus is the Christ. It then issues forth in love to God and love to the children of God. You see, belief and behavior go hand in hand. We love God. We trust Him. We believe in Him. We love others. Not only do we have a new relationship with God and His children, but also things change towards the world to which we used to belong. That world in rebellion against God. That world which holds God at arm's length, opposing him, opposing anything to do with him, if it comes too near to us, opposing his children also. But as we have read, those who are born of God have overcome this world. It no longer has victory over us, but we have victory over it through faith. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we share in his victory over sin and death, over this rebellious world, rebelling against God. But let's return to the concept of new birth. In the Old Testament, we find that God wanted a people for himself, one through whom his Son would come. The Messiah, the one who would indeed be Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. The one veiled in flesh that we sing about in our carols. But with the birth of Jesus, it would almost seem like the terminology changes. The way of describing what God wants changes. From wanting a people for himself to wanting to relate to people as a father relates to children. The subject of new birth arises in John's Gospel in two places. You may remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he stopped him in his tracks just as Nicodemus was getting going. And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again, born anew, born from above." Nicodemus was thrown by this. "How can I be born again? Natural birth? No." Jesus makes it clear that it wasn't a second natural birth, but the birth of the Spirit, bound up to what was going to happen. At Jesus' death, he was lifted up for the healing of the people. New birth is bound up with the death of Jesus and its significance. The second way John introduces the new birth is in the first chapter of his gospel where we read, "He," that is Jesus, "came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We're coming close to the meaning of new birth here. It is indeed to receive Jesus. To receive him. Yet, our passage makes clear that there are many who will not receive him. Who stubbornly refuse. Yet to as many who will receive him, he does give them the right to become children of God. Those born of God. It is not through a parent's decision that we are children of God. It doesn't matter if your parents were Christians or not, nor by natural heritage. Nor by a New Year's resolution do you become a child of God. It is the action of God, as Jesus indicates to Nicodemus, born of the Spirit. It is an action of each one of us receiving him to ourselves. It is an action of faith, of trust, believing in him. I've already indicated that new birth is just the start. A start it must be. But just like all stories, the start, the first chapter, is just the beginning. A new life is just the beginning. It sets the parameters for life. And these parameters are all about Jesus. It is all about being right with God. It is all about having a new family, calling God our Heavenly Father, loving the children of God. It so completely reorientates us in our lives. It impacts our work. It impacts our leisure. It impacts our retirement. It touches our relationships with others. There is not a part of our life, a moment of the day, when our new birth does not have a consequence. We love God, and that love of God overflows in us and through us to others, wherever and whatever we are doing. It gives us hope for eternity. It gives us confidence that there is one who hears and answers our prayers. It changes us from living. No longer are we living in rebellion against God. Yet, if we do sin, we have one who is faithful and just, who will forgive us our sins. New birth makes us children of God. There was a before, there is an afterwards, there is new birth. Listen to what John says in another part of that letter. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, that we should know the new birth and the status that gives. And John says, and that is what we are, children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him, Jesus. It rejected Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Before, afterwards, the new birth. Where are you with respect to it? Amen. Let us pray. O God, our